This morning we're beginning a new sermon series, and we're calling it News Worth Sharing. And today we are going to have our foundational lesson for this sermon series, and it's simply going to be on the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Next Sunday, Alan's going to be preaching about how we are called, we are invited to be ambassadors of the gospel. Then on the 18th and the 25th, the last two Sundays of the month, we are going to talk about the different mission works and missionaries that we support. The culmination of this sermon series is going to be the special contribution for our mission efforts on October 25th. So mark down on your calendars, make a note of it, at least a mental note of it, that on October 25th, we are going to have our Missions Sunday. Be praying about that. As a congregation, we are blessed to support several missionaries and all kinds of mission efforts. We are partners in the gospel with these missionaries in mission efforts. And so one of the ways which we support them is through financial support. So mark down October 25th, the last Sunday of this month, as our Missions Sunday. So have you had good news in your life? What have you done when you did receive good news? Are you one that texts and calls everyone? Are you one who posts something on Facebook? Are you one that has like a dance that you do when you receive some good news? Perhaps it was finding out that you all were pregnant, or maybe it was an engagement, or maybe a promotion at work. What do you do when you receive good news? We love receiving good news, right? Now, we understand our society right now. If you get online to check out Fox News or CNN, or just turn on the news, we understand what is taking place in our day and age, right? When you start watching the news, are you going to hear about good news or bad news? It's a whole lot of bad news. It's probably been that way for a long time, but it certainly seems like today, in the present, we are bombarded on a regular basis by bad news. We saw it in the state of Oregon just a couple days ago. More bad news. And it breaks our heart to see that. And so, today, you can put a smile on your face. Today, during this time of worship, the Leander Church of Christ, we are going to talk about good news. My aim this morning is to share good news with you. And the truth is that this good news should influence your life in profound ways, no matter what you see on the news when you leave today, or what you see online. At least for a little bit, we are going to focus on some very, very, very good news. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, that's where we're going to be for the most part this morning. The church at Corinth was like any other church. I've heard it said before, the church would be great if it weren't for all the people. So that's the church in Corinth. They had all kinds of problems. Sexual immorality was rampant, not only in the society, the culture of Corinth, but it was rampant, apparently, even within the Christian community. There were divisions that were growing among the Christians in Corinth based on the leaders that the people of the church were following. Remember, this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, some of you say, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Paul. So there were these divisions that were growing up within the church. There were issues with how they were taking communion. That you can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There were problems with how they were approaching the Lord's Supper. There were also problems that were growing within the church based on spiritual gifts. Apparently, some of the Christians there thought that they were more gifted than others, and they were apparently in one way or another sort of flexing their spiritual muscles, thinking that they were God's gift to the church. They were superior in one way or another over and above the rest of the Christians. There were Christians that were taking other Christians to court, again, driving a wedge between the people that were called to live in community with one another. So this is the context of what Paul is going to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a church with a whole lot of issues, just like every church. Listen to what Paul says. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas or Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. There's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. So in the midst of this church that was facing all of these problems, what does Paul remind them of? He reminds them of the good news of Jesus Christ. And in one way or another, Paul expects that that reminder will influence the way they treat one another and live in community. The gospel is at the center of who they are. It's the foundation of their faith, calling, and life. Let's go and kind of unpack this passage. Verses 1 and 2 again. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. It's the foundation. It's the core of who they are. Verse 2. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So Paul says this gospel is the basis of your salvation. In other words, it has bridged the gap that sin and death have caused between God and humanity. Because of the good news of Jesus Christ, one can be saved. And that is good news. Now, the word gospel is a loaded term. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion. Euangelion. You can see it up there, transliterated euangelion. The word simply means glad tidings or good news. It was used in the first century, but not all of that often. Many scholars believe that Paul took this word on from Isaiah. Let's turn over to Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah 52:7. It's the words of the prophets to God's people. The words of the prophet to God's people. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet to those who bring good news, gospel, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, gospel, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. The people that Isaiah was prophesying to, they had all kinds of issues, experiencing exile, knowing what it was like to be dominated by the surrounding nations. But Isaiah, in the midst of the pressure that the God's people were facing way back at that time that Isaiah was prophesying, in the midst of that, Isaiah says, he promises that good news will be proclaimed to them. They're facing pressure. But Isaiah says, you're going to hear gospel, glad tidings, good news. Your God reigns. You feel right now like you are defeated. Know that your God reigns. You will taste victory And that's good news. As a matter of fact, the imagery here is of a messenger who is out in the battlefield. And at that moment when there's the realization that one's nation has defeated another nation, the messenger would go back to his home nation, his home place, with gospel, good news. Our military, our army has been victorious. Good news is proclaimed to the people. Our God reigns. And so Paul, thinking about the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the salvation that comes through Jesus, proclaims good news, gospel to the people. Victory, salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Our God reigns. Verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is crucial. It's critical. That's what Paul is saying. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So let's kind of keep that phrase, Christ died for our sins, in mind. I want to kind of have a guiding question to work through, keeping in mind that phrase, Christ died for our sins. How, here's the guiding question, how is the truth that Christ died for our sins, how is that good news? I want us to look at three different passages. The guiding question, how is Christ's death for our sins good news? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It's the Old Testament system under the Mosaic law, verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This priest that the Hebrews writer is referring to is Jesus Christ. But when this priest offered for all one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. He is victorious. Verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That is the believers, the Christians. So Jesus is compared to the Mosaic sacrificial system. He is both priest and sacrifice for the people of God. Jesus died as a sacrifice for us, is what the Hebrews writer is saying. A perfect atoning sacrifice, bringing the relationship between God and humanity back together. So that's kind of the first idea, is how is Christ's death for our sins good news? First of all, he died as a sacrifice for our sins. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The key word here is Jesus' death is good news because it reconciled us. You see it three or four times in this passage. It reconciled us to God. It made the relationship between God and humanity. It brought it back to good. It made it right. Notice what Paul here says about Christians, the terms that he uses. He says, you're ungodly. You were ungodly. He says, you were powerless and you were enemies of God. And that's the case because of sin that entered the world through what we call the fall oftentimes. The world is broken. There's a sense of power that sin has separating God and humanity. And so it's as if Paul says, you were wearing a jersey. If we can use this metaphor, you were wearing a jersey that said powerless, ungodly, enemies of God. And through the cross, the point that Paul is making is through the cross of Jesus Christ, you have been given a new jersey. You've been given a new name. You've been given salvation. And so that jersey is taken off, and now it says righteous, reconciled with God, holy. There's this reconciliation that takes place because of the cross of Christ, and that is good news. All right, one more passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So God, what Peter is saying now is God redeemed us from sin and death by offering Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. This is loaded. To redeem is to regain possession of something in exchange for a payment. The price of redemption, what Peter is saying, the price of redemption here is the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. God in love and mercy offered over his son, and his son willingly went to the cross for us, to redeem us. Again, to reconcile the relationship between God and humanity. And this is good news. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 4 through 8. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, Paul is still talking about the gospel, third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So I'm wondering about this abnormally born part. You might be wondering about that as well. I'm not sure. Can I say that? I'm not sure what exactly Paul means there when he says he's abnormally born. Different in some way. Perhaps Paul is even thinking about the truth that he once persecuted Christians. So first of all, Paul says Jesus was buried. That's important. Jesus died. That's part of the gospel. Jesus died. He was buried. And then, as Paul says, on the third day, he was resurrected. And in conquering death, he has paved the way for all of us to conquer death. Death does not have the final word. And that in itself is good news. If there was no resurrection, Jesus would have just been like any other person. There would have been nothing that was fantastic about him, that would have made him who he is if there wasn't a resurrection, if he was still in the grave. But the fact that he is no longer in the grave makes him the eternal king, makes him the king of kings and the prince of peace. The tomb could not hold him, and that's good news. You think about this. The enemies of Jesus, and there were many enemies of his, they never once produced Jesus' body to silence his followers. You ever thought of that before? If they were so against the gospel being preached, why didn't the enemies, perhaps even those Jews that were opposing, why didn't they go get Jesus' body and show it to everybody and say, why are you believing this? They're saying that Jesus was resurrected. Here he is right here. They didn't do that. And also we see with those followers that they had this just insatiable desire to preach the good news, understanding that Jesus was alive, and they faced death because of preaching that Jesus was alive. This is real. It's good news. As a matter of fact, if you look at the book of Acts, look at all of the different places where the gospel is proclaimed. In almost every spot in Acts where the gospel is proclaimed, there is mention of the resurrection. As a matter of fact, the culmination of the preaching is on the resurrection. They always get to resurrection. Jesus is who he says he is. He is the King of Kings. So Paul says the gospel is Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and he was raised to life. And so all you're thinking right now, I know this, like, wow, this is a church. We know the gospel, right? Is that what you're thinking? We know the gospel. Why is it important to be reminded of the gospel? Have you ever been to church before? I'm going to throw out four ideas of why it's important for us to be reminded of the gospel. First of all, as I mentioned at the beginning, in the midst of a broken world, we need to hear good news. We are good news people. And here is the problem. I'll just say it's a problem. Is that we are more influenced by the bad news that we receive every day than the good news that we live and dwell in. We are good news people. We need to allow that good news to shape us, to influence, to make its home in our hearts. Christians should not be defeatist. Paul said, we're more than conquerors through the one who has loved us. He gave his son for us. And so we need to be reminded on a regular basis of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what communion is. We take of the bread. We drink of the cup. We're participating in the good news of Jesus when we do that. Also, we can never tire of reflecting on God's love. The gospel is an expression of God's love. Jesus in the garden prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And we all know what Jesus prayed in the garden. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was human. Jesus felt pain. Jesus was agonized about going to the cross. Yet he said, not my will, but yours be done. Remember what he said. He was fulfilling what he said in John 15. He said to the disciples, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We can never tire of reflecting on God's love. Speaking of that, we can never completely comprehend God's love. We can try, but we can't. And then finally, reflecting on the gospel provides an opportunity for a spiritual checkup. Do I believe it? Is it real to me? Is it making its home in my heart? Is it shaping the way that I live? Am I a channel of the good news to others? It's an opportunity to do a spiritual checkup. There may be some here who have not yet obeyed the gospel. We use that language, obeyed the gospel. Giving one's life over to Jesus Christ, participating in the gospel story, and being buried in the waters of baptism and raising to new life. Perhaps today is the day to obey the good news of Jesus Christ. Karl Barth, incredible scholar, was a teacher at Yale University for many, many years. He went to a conference, and at the end of the conference, like happens oftentimes, he'll present a lecture after lecture after lecture, but then he'll have a period of Q&A. And so someone asked toward the end of the Q&A session, said, okay, we've heard all of this. You've dropped some serious knowledge on us. What is the most important theological discovery that you have made over your great career? It's a true story. Karl Barth, one of the greatest theologians to ever live, said this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so today, I come to you declaring good news. Jesus died on a cross for you, for me. He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day, he resurrected, paving the way for us to live eternally with God. Hear it. Believe it. Live it. If there's anybody here today that is ready to put Christ on in baptism, we would be so glad to assist you in that and witness you making that important gospel decision. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the church family, we'd be glad to pray with you. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our God.